6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honour. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that had said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Palm Sunday. If you haven't sort of worked out what's going on, that's what it is today. It's quite an important event in the Christian calendar of many churches. We perhaps don't celebrate it quite the way other churches do, but it marks the beginning of the week in the lead up to Easter. And in some churches around the world, they'll have big processions that will go through the streets, and they even burn the palms and keep the ashes for the following year to have on Ash Wednesday. And I remember Shrove Tuesday when I was growing up as a kid with the pancakes and all that kind of thing. I guess that was part of another denomination's Christian calendar. But Palm Sunday is an important day, not just for the Christian calendar, but it commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The Gospels, in fact, all four Gospels, record the arrival of Jesus riding into the city on a donkey, while the crowd spread their cloaks and palm branches on the street and shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," to honour him as their long-awaited Messiah and King. Hosanna to the Son of David. Son of David, that was important, because the prophecy was that a king would come from the line of David and would sit on the throne of Jerusalem forever. And so when they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David," it was an acknowledgement that Jesus was the Messiah. I wonder whether they fully understood what they were acknowledging, but I guess it was part of their practice to behave this way when we had dignitaries of that kind that came into the city that were to be honoured, and particularly at this time. The significance of Jesus riding a donkey and having his way paved with palm branches is fulfillment of that prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. In biblical times, the regional custom called for kings and nobles arriving in procession to ride on the back of a donkey. The donkey was a symbol of peace. Those who rode upon them proclaimed peaceful intentions. The laying of palm branches indicated that the king or dignitary was arriving in victory or triumph. The news about Jesus' teaching and miracles has spread rapidly at this point, far and wide, even to the heart of Jerusalem. And of particular interest is the man at Jesus' side, Lazarus, whom Jesus recently resurrected from the dead. No one has ever seen anything like this before. They hail him as Messiah and King. But Jesus is no ordinary king. He's not the militant warrior king following in the footsteps of David, come to overthrow the tyrannical Romans and their sycophant collaborators. No, instead he comes in peace, on a young donkey and not a mighty war horse, as the sacrificial lamb, intent on bringing healing and restoration to a broken world. For a while now, his focus has been resolutely on the cross before him. He has tried to prepare his disciples for the road ahead, but not even his closest friends truly understand the burden that he is about to bear. We're going to play another clip now. Palm Sunday Lamb. We're going to put up a PowerPoint. Over the last term, the Sunday School has been examining the different aspects of Jesus' kingship. So we've been talking about Palm Sunday today, about how Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He was going to die. That was his firm conviction. He knew what was ahead of him at this point. But he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and he rode in as a triumphant king. And he was acknowledged in that way. And so we were looking at in our Sunday school about that kingship and what were the aspects of that kingship. And we particularly looked at it through the relationship of the special friendship that Peter, the apostle, had with Jesus. So what I've done up on the PowerPoint is I've put a little bit of a summary there of the different aspects of Jesus' kingship that we've been looking at. Now, there's some quite hefty Bible references there. I'm just going to refer to them. I'm not going to read them all. We'll be here all day, okay? It would be good if you had the time, and I'm sure we would all learn from it, but I would imagine there'd be a few nodding heads after a while. But anyway. Okay, so in the first passage of Scripture, Peter suffers a crisis of faith whilst walking on water with Jesus. Okay, the disciples in the boat, Jesus has sent them across the other side of the lake. He's gone to pray on the mountain by himself, and he comes to meet them later, but the waves and the wind are going, and the disciples are really afraid, and they see Jesus. They think he's a ghost, okay, at first, but then they recognize, and Jesus is walking on the water. You know, I've never seen that, although I did see it on telly a while ago with this dynamo fella on the Thames. You reckon he was walking on water, but I think he hypnotises everyone personally. But anyway, basically, Jesus walking on the water. Now, such is the passion in the heart of Peter. He goes, pick me, Lord, you know. And he says, if you're walking on water, I want to do it too. I want to be there with you, Jesus. And so he jumps out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. But as soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus and he's looking at the waves around, he starts to sink. But Jesus reaches out his hand and he rescues him. You know, the important thing in that is that Peter learns, and we need to learn, that we need to completely trust and depend on God, no matter what the circumstances are that we find ourselves in. And that's what Peter needed to do in that situation. In our second lesson, we looked at how Peter found it really difficult to allow Jesus to wash his feet. Okay, in the first case, in the first lesson, we were looking at how Jesus was the king to be trusted. Well, in this case, it's Jesus is the king who is a servant. Okay, and he demonstrates his love towards his followers, to his disciples, and he uses it as an example to his disciples by washing their feet. And now this must have been a shock to them because, you know, it probably never would be the done thing that someone in authority would turn around, strip off their outer garment, put a cloth around them and then start washing people's feet. Who, in those days, they don't have shoes like we got. Okay, they were wearing sandals or something equivalent, and in that dusty, dirty environment, their feet would have been filthy. Okay? filthy. And they probably, I don't know when the last time they probably even washed them was. But you know, Jesus, there was no if nor buts about it. He just got hold of that cloth. He got down on his knees, probably, and he washed their feet one by one while they all watched. And he did that deliberately because he wanted to demonstrate in John chapter 13 that our love for God is demonstrated by how we love and serve one another. And that's important. So Jesus as a servant king. Then we looked at Jesus as a betrayed king. Okay, now I'm not thinking Judas here, that comes a little bit later. We're talking about Peter's relationship with Jesus. You know, Peter was the passionate one. He was the one that stood up and you'd think he would be Jesus' champion. And he was in many ways. But he was also weak in his character as well. And Jesus wanted to show Peter that, is that he couldn't rely on his own strength. He needed to rely and trust in him. And Jesus had a situation where he took his disciples to be with him, to pray with him on the mountain. And he asked them to come and watch with him and pray because he had a difficult time ahead of him. And there were three times he came and spoke to them because they just kept falling asleep. I mean, I know they were busy and they were tired and everything. Imagine what Jesus had been going through. And yet he called upon his best mates, if you like, to be there for him in this time and to stay and watch and pray. But it's interesting when he speaks to them because what he's getting at, he wants that support from them, but also he wants them to watch and pray so that they will be strong within themselves in this situation that's about to happen, that they will understand that he is with them and that what he's doing is for them. And the lesson we learn from this is that we need to watch and pray lest we fall into temptation. Peter panics. He gets paralyzed with fear, and when they come and take Jesus in the garden, he strikes off the ear of the high priest's servant, and Jesus has to heal him and say, "No, no, Peter, you're obviously misunderstanding what's happening here. This has to happen. You know, we must do this." And then Peter, you know, when he's challenged about his association with Jesus, he denies Jesus three times, just as Jesus prophesied that he would do. And so this man who is so tough and strong and courageous is a man who denies the very existence of his best mate in time of trouble. And it destroys Peter to think that he would even do that. When that cock crows that third time, He just weeps in despair to think that he would do that to Jesus. The very one who laid down his life for us. We need to watch and pray that we don't fall into temptation. We need to be faithful in our walk with Jesus. So Jesus as the betrayed king, and that links into the next one a little bit, because we look at Jesus as the rejected king in John chapter 18. This lesson doesn't particularly focus on Peter, but more on the betrayal of Judas and the rejection of Jesus' authority by the Jewish people and their leaders. The same people who earlier in the week hailed him as Messiah and king now scream, "Crucify him," and would rather worship Caesar and release a murderer than they acknowledge the truth of who Jesus is. The rejected king, the truth that we learn from this is that we need to accept that what Jesus did on the cross was for us, and that it was always part of God's master plan for what he wanted for humankind. It was no accident. It wasn't a terrible thing that just happened by chance. This was all planned and this was all purpose. Jesus knew exactly. As soon as he came off that Mount of Transfiguration, he set his face towards Jerusalem. He knew what he was going to do. And even though, like I said earlier, he tried to tell his disciples and prepare them for it, I don't think they didn't really get it. And we saw that even because when he died, they still hadn't got the fact that he had told them that he would be raised from the dead. And it wasn't until they actually saw them that they actually believed that. You know, Jesus was rejected by the very people who hailed him as king in that week before. And it seems really strange, but again, this was part of what God's plan was to bring about our salvation down through the ages, is by Jesus' death and resurrection. And so in the next part of the lessons that we did, we see Jesus as the risen king. Okay? In this passage, Peter, along with Mary, John, and the other disciples, discover that the tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. Mary runs and tells and gets Peter and John, and Peter and John bolt there, and I think Peter's a little bit more physical than John, and he actually gets there a little bit earlier, and they look in there and they see that the clothes are there. I think they see there are two angels there. I don't know if they recognise that they're angels, they just think there's two people there. But Mary is weeping in the garden, thinking that they've taken the body of the Lord and they don't know where he's gone. And Jesus meets her in the garden, you know, in a very, very special way. He meets her as the risen and victorious King that he is, out of the grave. In John chapter 20, we read about this story. And, you know, as the other disciples meet Jesus in the upper room, you know, along the road to Emmaus, on the sea at Tiberias, they're filled with hope and they're filled with excitement when not long before they were filled with total despair and thought that it was all finished. And here, Jesus is, as he said he would be, risen from the dead. And so it inspires them again to live for him. We need to accept that it's only through Jesus' resurrection from the dead that we have any hope for eternity. You know, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then what we do here is just foolishness. You know, we might be a good, caring, loving group of people who have a code that we follow in the Bible, a person that we worship in Jesus. But if that's all we ever did, and even if it was just Jesus' death on the cross, then it would be incomplete. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into a new and living hope is what gives us hope for eternity. Because as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we too will be raised from the dead and we will live in eternity with God. So the resurrection is absolutely crucial to our faith. We need to accept that it's only through Jesus' resurrection that we will see eternity. Now, that's not to take away from his death on the cross. I think the two go hand in hand. It's important that we see them both together, and that's what Easter's about, is we celebrate the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made. But Jesus as the risen King. And finally, for Peter, this is a wonderful thing. We see Jesus restoring his relationship with Peter and restoring Peter's role, if you like, as an apostle and a disciple. He gets Peter to declare his love three times, and he entrusts Peter with the pastoral care of the early church. And Jesus is seen here as the forgiving King. You know, as people come to God and they repent of their rejection of his authority over their life, as they look to want to live for Jesus each day, then God will never turn them away. He always has open arms, and he says, come, come, come. Turn away from those things that separate you from me. And come, come and be with me. And Jesus restores us and heals us and brings us back to a right place in our relationship with God. So these are the things that we've been talking about and learning about in Sunday school, that special relationship with Peter and Jesus, and how we learn so much about the kingship of Jesus as he lived amongst us as both fully God and fully man.